A bass played right can blow you right out of your chair. You know that? Those, you have those giant speakers, and they really come booming out and just blow everything down. And we had a deal one time down at Ocean City, Maryland. We got down on the beach, and we passed out the little leaflets for the whole week, telling kids we're going to have a giant Jesus deal up on in an auditorium. And man, they turned out. I mean, they turned out all over the place. And I'm the kind of I'm like Brenda, I like to have notes that I can look at, you know, because I don't like to get too far afield. And so we had a group called the Sons of Thunder. Man, they're wild. They're all Christians, but they play loud music. So the Sons of Thunder came in, and by the way, how many of you know who were the Sons of Thunder in the Bible? James and John, that's right. Well, they call themselves the sons of Thunder. And so they came in, and by the way, do you want to turn off that light over there so these people up here don't get that eye ache? It's the last one on this end, I think, Kent. No, the other end, that's right. No, that's the wrong one. Hit that one again. There you go, good. You're welcome. But they came in and they played loud music, Jesus music, but it communicated to these kids. And then it came my turn. Well, they had a light show with it. And this light show was going on, you know, and the people were playing and the kids were really grooving. And then it came my turn, so I stood up and they turned out all the lights and one spot hit me right there. You know? I couldn't see notes, anything, you know. Nothing. Black as a coal mine, you know, and there I was with that one spot right there. And so I took a verse that I knew pretty well and it didn't need many notes. Took John 3:16 and talked about 20 minutes, and over 40 kids walked up and accepted Christ that night. Or the first time. Then we had another show. We ran them all out and did, because we had too big a crowd. You know, we couldn't hold them all. It was a giant auditorium. And we ran them all out and took them over to the counseling area. Then we started up again. And so we had a lot of people converted that night. But it's interesting, you know, what God will use is to draw people to himself. And God used it. Paul, I was going to ask you, how many campuses are you involved there, or what else? Is it purely a campus ministry yet, or what is the situation?
We're involved in all the campuses in the country. That's three. except the Muslim campuses. But we're also really expanding out into community ministry. That's the big thing.
Community ministry. And when I was there, didn't we have some fellows come down from Sumatra, Borneo, and wherever?
Sumatra and also Borneo.
Uh-huh.
Which is part of Malaysia.
Right. Well, it's an exciting thing to see this going on around the world. You know, you would be amazed if you got a chance just to look around and see in places like Malaysia the old Beginning with Christ packet. And tonight, I guarantee within the next 24 hours, somebody will sit down with somebody over there and go over that with them, you know, and get them started on Scripture memory, just like somebody got you started, you know, just a few years back. That's going on all over the world, and it's an exciting thing to see young disciples, men and women raised up who really love the Lord Jesus Christ, are getting into the Word, growing in their faith, witnessing. It's just a thrill. And how we thank God for Paul and Margaret and for the way he's using them over there. I'm going to finish up tonight what I started this morning, if that's okay for everybody. I didn't quite get done. But I was going to have one little discussion or a session on what is the result of having Christ as the center of my life. So if you'd like to use that as a topic tonight, and Fred, if you're taping, that's our title for this particular tape, the result of having Christ the center, or you can call it Christ the Center number 2. That'll be good. Fred is down here in the little place he's taping tonight. How you doing, Fred? I jotted down 5 things that I think result from having Jesus Christ as the center of our life. And the first thing was one thing that Lim Lee, he's the fellow that one of Paul's men, that Aki mentioned, and that is peace in his own heart, you know. He found that in Jesus Christ. And we can all experience that. Peace. I have a friend named Dr. Dave Stewart who was in a rather large hospital on the West Coast down in the Palo Alto section, if any of you are familiar with California. And he was a leading physician in that part of the California, very rich, kind of a snooty place, really, you know. And he would have these people come in. And he was very well known, had a fine practice. And because he was a doctor, you know, he would ask questions of people as they would come in and consult, and he would ask them, if you had an Aladdin's lamp and could rub that thing and have anything that you wanted, what would it be? And of all of his years in Palo Alto, every answer was the same except three. One woman wanted a better job for her husband. Two other people, I forget what it was they wanted, something to do with money, I forget what it was. But everybody else said that they would like to have that thing down inside that wasn't quite satisfied. They'd like to have that satisfied. They'd like to have an inner peace in their lives. See, the world is searching for peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Because you cannot ignore the Prince of Peace and find peace in any form, any shape, any size. It comes in Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace of heart. Then, of course, his presence and guidance. The presence and guidance of Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. And a verse that I shared this morning, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. His presence, his guidance through our lives. Then the third thing, another one that Aki mentioned, was purpose. Purpose in life. See, it's a grand thing to be caught up in the will of God. The highest and noblest thing that can happen to your life is to be swept along in God's great plan for the age and to have your life contributing to the fulfillment of the will of God. That's a tremendous thing, that great purpose that comes. And there's a couple verses, John 17, verse 4. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How would you like to end your life with those words on your lips? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. A grand purpose of God that he has for each of our lives. See, and everybody has a part. There's nobody that's exempt. My wife and I were just in Beirut. We were staying in a little apartment down by the ocean, down by the lighthouse down there. Beautiful tile floor. Beautiful thing. But over in one little section, two or three missing pieces. And you know, you'd look at the floor, but your mind would always, or your eyes would always go back to those two or three pieces that were missing. See, this is the great cause of Christ, the body of Christ. He's got us all placed in it exactly where he wants us. And each of us must fulfill that place to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And by the way, one of the keys to motivation in life is purpose. Had a guy here a couple conferences ago, and he said, Leroy, I am totally unmotivated. My job means nothing. My life means nothing. I am unmotivated. He says, what's wrong with me? Well, purpose, you see, is the key to motivation. Having something that excites you that you can do that day. Take a girl on her wedding day. She gets up in the morning. Boy, she is bright-eyed, you know. She's thinking about 40 different things. She tries on her veil, you know, and she tries that thing on. And then she's thinking about, you know, all this going on. She's the reception and whatever. Everything. I mean, her day is just filled, and she is so excited. And she goes through the day that way. But, you know, at night she is still going strong. Same girl a year later. Drags out of bed. Puts on that quilted robe, you know. Hair and curves. You know. stumbles out of the kitchen trying to find the coffee pot, you know. Gets it on. Tries to get her husband off to work, you know. You know, shuffles around. What's wrong with her? She's got nothing to live for that day. She's got no purpose. She's unmotivated. She just, you know, had these two dogs. Brothers out of the same litter. Put them in cages, gave one of them fleas. The one with fleas remained a happy dog, you know. Had something to do all that. Right away. The dog with no fleas became a disgruntled, grumpy thing, you know, that tried to feed it, you know, bite the hand, you know, complain, you know, growl. Bad-tempered mutt, you know, they were brothers. One of them had something to do, you know, bite those fleas. There he sat, fleeless, you know, just staring all day long with absolutely nothing to do. I guarantee. Well, Jesus Christ brings purpose in life, the grand purpose of fulfilling the will of God. Joy, of course, Jesus brings joy, having Jesus Christ the center of that life. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, and you look out on the sadness in this world tonight, and just to think that here we sit with the joy of the Lord. By the way, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the joy of Christ. And freedom. The Lord gives us freedom. But I think, did I mention that was John 15:11? I don't think I did. I didn't give you that scripture. And then in freedom, I jotted down John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom. And by the way, I don't know how much time I have for these by the ways tonight, but by the way, the key to freedom is discipline. The key to freedom is discipline. Go over here to the office and watch Millie Hopkins. She's Lauren Sanney's secretary. She sits there and she types. And she hardly even looks at the, well, she never looks at the typewriter. She just sits there, you know, and that thing goes. I mean, you cannot believe how fast that typewriter goes. There are a few other girls on the Glen that have never disciplined themselves to learn the touch system. They hunt and they peck. And they're slaves to that thing. You know, they look at it, you know, and they're bound to that thing. Whereas, you know, the one that learns to discipline and learn those basics, set free. I guarantee you, old Kent over here on that base, if you watched him, you know, when he first started out, that was pretty mechanical, I imagine, learning all the way to handle that thing. But pretty soon, you know, he was totally at ease with that thing, slapping that baby around and, you know, doing whatever he had to do to make it come out right. Any musician, Betty here on the piano. When she sat down at the piano, you know, with just a little kid, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, over and over, day in, day out, you know, drove everybody nuts. But now she sits down, you know, and it's just all over the place. Discipline is the key to freedom. Learn those basics. Get the basics of Jesus Christ so welded into your life that nothing can shake them. It's the key to freedom. Well, why is all this possible in Jesus Christ? Why does all this come? One simple reason. Because of who Jesus is. Revelation 19:16, he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We'll start reading there. Get out your Bibles, open it up to Mark 4, because we're going to be in Mark 4 and 5 for a few minutes now. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, soda was now full. Here they are now on a ship. Great storm, it says. Great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now they're out there in a ship full of water in the middle of a storm. Okay? And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and saith to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Can you just see them going at the back of the ship? The thing is being tossed, you know, the waves, the wind. Master, we are perishing, you know. I mean, I don't know how you say that, you know, just, you know, like, it's all over, sir, you know. Carest thou not that we perish? Now get this. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, beautiful. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? I mean, they're in the middle of a lake in a storm with a boat full of water, you know. Why are you so fearful? You know, like, how is it, he says, that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, of course, the answer to that is, what manner of man indeed is this? By the way, I'll tell you their problem, in case we don't get back to this. The problem was that they hadn't listened to him very carefully. See, they thought what he had said was, let's all go out into the middle of the lake and drown. Okay, everybody hop in the boat. Right, you know, everybody get in the boat. We'll go out in the middle and that's, you know, we're all going to sink to the bottom. But notice what he did say in verse 35. Let us pass over unto the other side. So when one of the storms of life comes blowing up in your life, I mean a big one, starts blowing up, and the wind is beating and the waves are fierce and your little boat's full of water, remember this. Jesus has never lost one yet. He does not tell you, let's go halfway through this life and then we'll all just perish together. His word to you is, let us pass over to the other side and he will take you safely home. Now the wind may come up and the storm may beat, and I think he promised that, if you may remember. But he's right there. And he will say to you, why are you so fearful? Haven't you remembered what I said? And the key to it all is to remember the word of God and the promises that he makes to us. He makes them. And he hasn't lost anybody yet. Well, then in chapter 5, it says they came over into the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And I guarantee this, the devil is a tough, hard taskmaster. This poor man, out in the tombs and the mountains, cutting himself with stones and slashing himself. The devil is a hard taskmaster. Well, then Jesus came. And the man came and looked at Jesus and knelt down to him. Verse 7, he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee that by God thou torment me not. For he had said to him, Come out of the man, for thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. Singular, plural. My name, singular, is Legion, for we are many. A legion, by the way, is between 6,000 and 12,000. That'd be about 10,000 demons from hell guarding this one man. 10,000 demons from hell garrisoning this man about, guarding him. So here is Jesus. Here is Jesus. And here's his objective. We know he went there just to see that man, because as soon as he'd seen that man, he turned right around and left. Here was his objective, and between them, thousands of demons from hell garrisoned about guarding this man, and with a word, they were dismissed and left this man. Tremendous lesson here. Jesus Christ has power over the wind and the wave. Jesus Christ has power over the demons of hell. Another little lesson shows up in this. The world looked at this man and said, bind him. Put fetters about him. Chain him. And Jesus said, nonsense. What this man needs is to be turned loose and set free. This man doesn't need to be bound. He needs to be turned loose and set free. And by the way, in dealing with human problems, the world is usually about 180 degrees out. Generally speaking, about 180 degrees out in their analysis of trying to deal with human problems. God is the solution to these things, not man. That's why it's dangerous, by the way, to get all of our tactics and all of our strategies and plans from the world. Find what we do from the Bible. Look into the Word of God. Well, then another little story shows up here in Mark chapter 5. Verse 22 says, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. That's a statement of faith. If you'll come, lay your hand on my daughter, she shall live. And she's at the point of death. Not just a little sick. She's at the point of death. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Can you imagine the excitement of that man? He had sought all through the crowds and finally found Jesus. And he went to him and actually got to speak to him. And Jesus said, sure, I'll come right along. And he went with him. His problem was over, because Jesus was going to take care of it. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch it but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Verse 31 is sort of typical. His disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? I mean, everybody is touching you. They're going down the street, right? The crowds pushing, jostling, shoving, thronging, you know. And they're being shoved along, and suddenly Jesus stopped and said, somebody touched me. And the disciples says, right, you know. They're all touching you. You see the throng, you know. But Jesus knew, you see. He looked about, verse 32, to see her that had done this thing. He stopped, and he looked about. Think of Jairus about this time. Jairus is no longer telling time by his watch, see. He is now telling time by heartbeats. His little daughter is at the point of death. And everything was going along so great, just beautiful. It looked like everything was just going to turn out with such a happy ending. And then Jesus stopped. And Jairus is saying to himself, if we could just get going, if we just keep moving, we got to keep moving because my daughter, you know, I mean, this old woman, she's had practically all of her life, you know. My little daughter's got her whole life in front of me. Why can't we keep going? I just know if we keep standing here, it's going to be too late. I mean, everything was going along so great, and now here we stand. And he's in conversation with this older woman. Well, the woman came, told him all that had happened. Verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and behold of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? Just as it looked like everything was going to be so neat, so work out so beautifully. And now we had to stop, and now things got all mixed up. We stood here and talked to that old woman, and now the girl is gone. It looked so great there for a little while, but now everything's falling apart. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Believe what? The girl is dead. I mean, he's already given a statement of faith over here. He's given his clear, ringing statement of faith. I mean, this is no time to put plaques on the wall, little religious sayings, be not afraid, only believe. I mean, what is there to believe now? The girl is dead. Well, I'll tell you what he was called upon to believe. He is called upon to believe the same thing that you and I are called upon to believe. At some point in this life, we are called upon to believe that God can do the impossible. I mean, when things turn black and the situation falls apart and your life becomes one confused mess, be not afraid, only believe. That's a call from Christ. This man was called upon to believe what you and I are called upon to believe. That God can do the impossible. And you know how the story ended. He went in and the daughter arose from the dead. And verse 42 says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Jesus Christ has power over the wind and the wave and the demons of hell and death. What manner of man is this? What manner of man indeed is this? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now let me tell you how that works out. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Two key words in John 1 verse 4. If you're keeping notes, jot down the words life and light. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now remember in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Life is found in Jesus Christ. And of course in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when we look out upon this world that we live in tonight and think of the abject darkness that covers the souls of millions of people like a thick blanket who desperately need the light of life that only Jesus Christ can bring. He is the light of the world. Light and life. In your notes, right below those words, write death and darkness. Death and darkness. Hebrews chapter 2. I think it's verse 15. Right. Talks about Jesus Christ and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The bondage of the fear of death. I remember sitting some years ago in a little meeting in Japan. A group of students had come down early, 13 of them had come down to campus early to plan their evangelistic thrust for the coming year. Hugh Harris had them into his home. He had led them all to Christ the year before. They're 1 year old in the Lord. And there they all sat. And I was sitting there, and Hugh said, would you like to hear their testimonies? And so around the room, one after the other, they gave their testimonies. And a young college sophomore gave his testimony. And he told about how he was a member of a great Eastern religion. And then he said, but every night that I went to bed, I feared closing my eyes in sleep for fear that I would not wake up the next morning. All of his lifetime, he had been subject to the bondage of fear of death. And then he smiled and said, but Jesus came into my life and I'm no longer afraid. I have no more fear of death because I know Christ. Tremendous. Deliver them, you see, who all their lifetime lived in bondage to that fear. And tonight there are millions who live in that fear. And then darkness. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 13. Talking about Jesus again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. A world of people living in the bondage of the fear of death, living in darkness. Absolute darkness. I could take you tonight down to Singapore and introduce you to a taxi cab driver. You would ask him, what's your contact with God? He'd pull out a little piece of tissue from his pocket. He'd unfold it for you. And on it would be some strange red markings. And you'd ask, where'd that come from? And he'd tell you, I took this to the temple. And the priest slashed his throat and made a mark with the blood from his tongue on that thing. And then he sold it back to me. And now this is my contact with God. A little piece of tissue with the blood of a priest that he made markings on there with his tongue. I could take you tonight to a beautiful temple, a gorgeous thing, just a beautiful place. And we'd go in there, we'd find a young girl who works in there. And you notice something strange about this young girl. That finger is missing. You'd ask her, what happened to your finger? She'd explain to you how she sat down one day and burned it off. Took her about 2 hours. Burned it off. You ask her, why did you burn your finger off? And she'll say, well, I was trying to do something that might please God. That in some way he would know that I was sincere in my efforts to find him, to somehow reach him. And I knew if I burned my finger off, somehow God would know the sincerity of my heart. I could take you tonight to a little village. Introduce you to some people who once a year have a ceremony. They spend all day slashing themselves and cutting themselves with stones and jagged metal and glass. And they slash themselves and cut themselves and go through this ritual. And then at night, when dusk comes, they take the most worthy and crucify him. And you ask these people, why do you do this? And they tell you, well, we're trying somehow to atone for our sin. Some way to get rid of the guilt of our sin. And that's their thing. Two sisters that went from Malaysia, where Paul works, went down to Singapore and met the Lord down there through a couple of our gals out in Singapore. The joy of Christ, having been delivered from death and darkness into now the glorious light and life of Christ, it was a tremendous experience. And they were so excited. They were in real contact with Almighty God, and they knew it. And they went home and told their parents. And their parents very quietly poisoned the both of them. Just quietly poisoned them. Thinking they were doing God a favor. The darkness, the hideous blackness that covers the souls of people that live in this world is unbelievable. And tonight you and I have been delivered into the glorious light and life of Jesus Christ. A key verse in all this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that's a beautiful statement. When God communicated his love and his light to you, he did not do it on an intellectual plane from his mind to yours. He communicated heart to heart. He has shined in our hearts. Not cold theological knowledge, but a heart relationship with each of us. He shined in our hearts. I have a friend who graduated from the Air Force Academy named Rick Bewright. He stands 6'8". He's a fencer, and he's left-handed. He's an NCAA champion, as a matter of fact, because it's hard to guard against a guy with a fencing sword who, first of all, is 6'8", you know, got arms like oars, and then, you know, left-handed of all things, you know. I mean, it's very difficult, so he's very good at this. He's also kind of a husky sort of a guy. He was playing football down in Phoenix with another friend of mine named Bill Cole. Bill Cole is also a rather husky individual. He's got a 32-inch waist, and then he comes out just like this. He's got shoulders. He's just, you know, like you see in some of these magazines. There he stands, Bill Cole, beautiful man. And a heart, warm, tender, sweet, loving heart, loves the Lord. Got a heart about the size of a number 3 wash tub, if any of you ladies remember those old ones, you know, beautiful thing. And Rick Bewright made the mistake of getting his head in front of Bill Cole's knee. Blap! And he was out like a light. And he was out for days. I mean, he gained consciousness, but he didn't remember a thing. He'd been married to Barb for less than a year. Didn't even know her. Who are you, you know? Didn't know who he was. Didn't know anything. Lost all memory of everything. Didn't know he was in the Air Force. Didn't know what his name was. Didn't know what town he was in. Didn't know anything. Except one. He knew he was a child of God. He knew he was a Christian. And Rick concluded on the basis of that, that that fact is not lodged in your mind. That fact is lodged somewhere else. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He knew he was a Christian because Jesus Christ had shined in his heart. One last verse, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, and I think we'll make it through it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, we are complete in Jesus Christ. And by the way, when I am complete in Jesus Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, to say that I need something more is to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, deny the work of Christ, and ridicule the power of Christ, because we are complete in him. And he is the head of all principality and power. I think the time when that verse meant more to me than any other time in my life was some years later. I was traveling over in Bangkok, in Thailand, and I was taking a little tour this day. We're going into this temple. Huge thing. The temple of the Green Jade Buddha. And as we were rounding the corner, there were these waves of sound, up and down, up and down. High and then low, like waves of the sea. And I asked my guide, I said, what's going on? They said, well, they're having a prayer meeting. Would you like to go in? I said, sure. So I took off my shoes and we went in. Here these people sat. In a trance. At least it looked like a trance to me. Their eyes were glazed. They were sitting there with a glazed look, bowing up and down like this, with this book in front of them. And I said, what are they doing? Well, they're reading the prayers. I said, what are they reading? From the Sanskrit. I said, does anyone know what they're reading? Of course not. No one understands the Sanskrit. You know, like, you idiot. What are you asking such a dumb question for? So I said, well, why are they reading? Well, that's what you do. Oh, yeah, of course. I should have thought of that. You know, that's what you do. And then I looked at that crowd, a huge temple, and every one of them with that glazed look, not one of them understanding one word in their struggle somehow to make contact with God. And I got the creepiest feeling. I got goosebumps all over me, you know, and I stood there and watched that, and I thought to myself, somebody has got to praise God in this place. I mean, this temple has stood here for, you know, years and years. At some point, somebody should have a word of praise to God from this place. So I walked to the front, and I turned around, and I began to sing an old hymn. I'm sure most of you have never heard of it. It's an old-timer. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I was reminded of the fact that here I stood in the midst of the most utter darkness you have ever seen, whole in Jesus Christ. You are complete in Him. So then I stood there and I quoted that whole passage from Colossians 6 through 10 out loud. Now, of course, nobody heard me. None of this crowd heard me. They hadn't even known I was in the building. But I wasn't singing to them and I wasn't quoting the scriptures to them. I was making an effort to bring a word of praise to God. Death and darkness, light and life. Is it any wonder that somewhere along the line we have come across the idea that Jesus Christ Himself must be the center of our lives? Christ the center. What a glorious truth to have the eternal Son of God, who has the power over wind and wave, the demons of hell, the power over death. You remember the day He walked up to the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man walked out alive. By the way, you know why I said Lazarus, don't you? Had he walked up there and said, "Come forth," the whole crowd would have marched out. You know, they'd been knee-deep in people coming forth, you know. He only wanted one at that point. Lazarus. And he's the one who came. By the way, they're coming forth one of these days, aren't they? The dead shall hear His voice. Is it any wonder at the beginning of a conference, we would take some time to talk about Jesus Christ, the center of life? Lord, we just want to pause and thank You tonight for the way that You've helped us in this day, for our groups, for the sharing of the Word, the fellowship that we have together in Jesus Christ. We thank You, our Father, that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We thank You for that tonight. And now, Lord, we just commit the rest of our fellowship to Thee as we get down to the King James and continue our fellowship one with the other. Thank You for this little time we can look into Your Word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.